I want to welcome you once again. Welcome to Lindsay Lane. We are so thankful that you're here. We are sharing in God's Word today in Exodus chapter 1. We're going to start a series in the book of Exodus. Today, I'm going to be sharing somewhat of a quick overview of what the book is about, but the title is going to be, Does God See My Suffering? And as we get into the book of Exodus, we're seeing God hearing the voice and the pleas and the cries of His people. God has already been working before the book of Exodus. If we kind of take a quick synopsis of the timeline of the book of Genesis, God has called Abraham. Abraham being the very beginning and the father of Israel. And as He calls Abraham, He calls him out of a land into a land that he's never been in, a land that he does not know. And He says, Abraham, I want to call you to a land, and this is where I'm going to bless you. This is where I'm going to make you a nation. He calls Abraham when he's yet a pagan, if you will, but yet calls Abraham, and Abraham believes Him. Abraham trusts in God. And more than that, Abraham followed God. And so we see that faith in action. And as He does, He said, I'm going to make you a great nation, before Abraham ever had children. In fact, him and Sarah could not have children. And not until they reached the beautiful age of 100 years old, God blesses them with the promised child that He so promised. And as the beginning goes, the beginning of a nation, we find that before Israel went into Egypt, there was a time that they were struggling as a family. And God sends a young man, Joseph, before them into Egypt. Isn't it amazing that all throughout history, all throughout our timeline, even in your own family, you can see, if you will sit down and give God time to see how that He provides. And He sends those before us for the purpose of laying the groundwork, laying the foundations. Folks, even here at Lindsay Lane, we have many of our elders that remind us of our history, remind us of the church and those who have gone before us to establish doctrinal beliefs, doctrinal teaching, doctrinal foundations, biblical foundations that we still hold true to today. Is not a coincidence, but yet it is the founding groundwork of those who have gone before us. Amen? Those who have held to the Word faithfully lays the foundation and groundwork for those who follow. And as we see, even in the nation of Israel, they had been prepared, everything had been supplied. And as Joseph goes into Egypt, it wasn't under great circumstances, but God had a plan. And He sends Joseph there, puts him into a place after some time of suffering, puts him into a place of authority and power, second in command in Egypt, and begins to prepare for Israel to come during a famine. And they do. And when they first get there, it was a glorious time. In fact, they would have described it as the good old days. Do you ever hear that term? The good old days. When things were good, when things were right, when God is blessing and God is working and God's people are faithful. Let's look at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 8 to 14 to get us started this morning. Exodus 1, verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of a war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their services which they made them serve was with rigor. as we look and we see that a time frame that there was a Pharaoh that had forgotten what God had done and had forgotten what Joseph and Israel had done for the land of Egypt. How sad it is that we forget our history. Wouldn't you agree? How sad it is that we're not able to look back. In fact, some of our previous presidents and founding forefathers says that if we fail to remember our history, then we fail to, or we will repeat that history. And so in order for us to avoid the mistakes, it's necessary for us to know our history and know where we come from. Well, unfortunately, as Joseph was sent to Egypt, he was, as we had said before, not sent in good circumstances. He suffered, but yet God raised him to a place of authority. And when he was in that place of authority, God had given him the ability to interpret dreams. He began by interpreting dreams while he was in prison. And then finally, when Pharaoh had a dream and none of his wise men could explain or understand what was going on, they finally remember, oh yeah, when I was in jail, there was a guy that interpreted my dream. The cupbearer said, hey, he needs to come interpret your dream. And so here comes Joseph. They clean him, they shave him, they bring him before the Pharaoh, and the Lord revealed to Joseph what the dream meant, that there was a famine coming, and how many years they had to prepare, and how many years the famine would be. And so he began to advise the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was so impressed because no one else had answers, but only Joseph and his God had the answer. He put him in charge. And so therefore, Joseph, by God's leadership, not only saved Egypt, but he saved the known world at the time. Everyone come to Egypt for food because Egypt was the only one that had food during the famine. And so finally, his brothers come. And then we go through the story there. We find that they're restored. And finally, Joseph says, bring your families with you. What is the joy of God's deliverance? First of all, the fact that he already has a plan. Often we think that when we're in a desperate situation, when they first went to Egypt, I want to remind you, is that there was a time that it was glorious. The nation of Israel, when they first got there, there's only 70, 75 of them, counting Joseph's family. 75. You think, well, that's still a pretty big family reunion, isn't it, to fit all that in one house. Some of you may be able to outdo that. But once they got into Egypt, they began to grow and multiply. In fact, they were reaching well over 2 million. So they're getting to be a very large number, and Egypt is terrified of them because God is blessing them so richly. And so as we read in our text, we find out that the Egyptians said, hey, they're getting too big. They're getting too powerful. We need to push them back down. And so they begin to enslave them. They begin to hold them to hard labor, which is really not uncommon in the world as we see in this time and age, that if you have a nation that's living with you, that you make sure that you're in charge of them and you have control of them, and you do so by enslaving them. The amazing thing is that they try to drive them down, they begin to flourish even more. And so, before we get into the first point, I want us to look at a verse, Exodus chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. This is one of the key verses, 5, 6, and 7. This is one of the key verses of the book of Exodus. This gives us, encapsulates somewhat, the theme of scriptures for the book of Exodus. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, when we do our inductive Bible study, one of the first things that we do is we look at the scriptures that we just read and we see, what is it, a word or a phrase that we kept repeating? What did we just repeat several times? I will. I will. You know, when we sang the song this morning, I'm learning to lean, many people kind of repulse of that. I don't need to lean. I'm too strong. I'm too self-reliant. I don't need anybody's help. Sometimes as men, we kind of struggle with that, don't we? It's easy for us to give because we feel like we're in a, I don't want to say that we're looking down on people, but we feel like we're in the superior situation. We're the helper, so therefore we're the strong one. But then when it comes time that we need help, it's hard to ask for help, isn't it? But here's the reality. A part of faith is surrender. That surrender is that we raise the white flag and say, God, I can't do it. I give up. And then, as the song says, I'm finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean. Are you with me? We're leaning because we need His power. We're leaning because He says, I will redeem, I will restore, I will deliver, I will be the one. You will know that I am God, not you. And so He draws His people to Him. And let's look at our first point, God's people. Who is God's people? They went into Egypt as 70 or 75, within an estimated of about 2 million plus. They're growing, they're flourishing in Egypt. The Egyptians are afraid of them. The nation is fearful of them. They're becoming so strong. Folks, when God is working, He begins to display His power through His people. And church, we also can experience that joy. Now, when we see that in Exodus chapter 1, we see that they're mighty. And the land was filled with them. And Joseph died and all of his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. The good old days, right? The good old days when things were going so well. We were enjoying and everything was just going our way. It was an exciting time. Well, who exactly is His people? Here's some interesting things that I want us to think about as we do our study, as we go through the book of Exodus. That when we look at Exodus, our central theme is redemption and salvation. But God is delivering them from Egypt. Now, throughout Scripture, you'll see that in symbolically speaking and spiritual application, we're looking at Exodus as being an example of the world, the sin and things that we are trying to find that freedom from and be delivered from. We no longer are trying to do better. We're not trying to make our sin go away. We're not trying to cover up our sin. We're looking for a deliverer to pull us out of that sin and deliver us from that and save us. Okay? And so Exodus, we see in the language all throughout Scripture that many times it talks about going down to Egypt. And again, kind of showing that spiritual application that it's going down to, so it's a deterioration. And then when He leads them out of Egypt, He leads them up out of Egypt. And so it is a spiritual progression. When we talk about the book of Exodus, it gives us kind of a two-part system. First of all, God is delivering them from the external bondage as being slaves or removing them physically out of Egypt. And we'll see that in chapters 1 through 18. But then also we see an internal deliverance, meaning bondage to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And we're going to see that in chapters 19 through 40. And that's where we're getting the law, we're getting the worship. And so God is delivering the people from Egypt to set them free physically. But then the rest of Exodus, we see that God is now working to get the world, to get Egypt out of Israel. Are you with me? And as God's people, we do much the same way. At the time of salvation, we come to the realization, we need a deliverer. I can't do anything with my sin. I just keep making more. I keep making it worse. I need someone to forgive me, to save me, and set me free from this bondage. And Jesus comes, as we act on faith, He comes and He saves our soul. Now, we've seen that deliverance from, but now is the teaching and the training, as that now God begins to work, do a work in our hearts as the Spirit moves within us. And we just covered the spiritual fruits, the spiritual fruit And we see that God is working to get the world out of us and get Christ in us. Amen. So who is God's people today? Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so, folks, we see that we as Gentiles can also be Jews of the heart. How is that? Through salvation. Through salvation. As we trust in the Lord Jesus, we are tied to the Lord Jesus. We are tied to him because he has made us new. We have been born again, and we've been born into the family of God. And we can see that it's not just those that claim to be of the seed of Abraham, but yet those who are of the spiritual seed of Abraham. And so there's a lot of spiritual application that we can see in the book of Exodus. Not just a physical deliverance, but also a spiritual. So I want us to make those correlations as we go through this book in the series that we're teaching on today. I want to ask you, in God's grace, when we see that there was great freedom, there was great joy to be had, but then all of a sudden this nation forgot what God had done. They had forgotten what God had done for them. And then they begin to look at God's people and automatically assume they're the problem, when in reality, they were part of the solution, right? And Israel had been living at peace and had been growing with them. But yet the fear set in, didn't it? And so then they begin to suffer. God's grace. Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. I want us to see this. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. I want you to think about this for a moment. When we see that they begin to suffer, what's sometimes our responses in suffering? God's forgot us. Is God paying attention? Does God see what these people are doing to us? They find heartache. They find disappointment. They begin to suffer. And for what? Had done anything wrong? They hadn't done anything against them, but yet they had been forgotten. Had you ever done anything for someone that maybe had just, maybe it was even life-changing? Maybe it was a turning point for them or their family, and then it seemed like about a year or so later, they completely forgot about what you had done for them? A little discouraging, isn't it? Sometimes when you think that, oh, that's what built a relationship, that's what's going to make us friends, and yet it was forgotten, unappreciated, not needed anymore, and so they moved on. Aren't you glad God doesn't move on? It's not so much that we are doing something that's life-changing for God. Let's be honest. We're not going to do anything without him. But by obedience to him, he brings the life change, right? He begins to bring the great miracles that we are going to see in this book. God remembered his covenant with Abraham. What does that mean? He remembered the promise that he was going to lead them to the promised land. He remembers the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going down the family line of those he has called and those who he has blessed and those he has led that they might bring his people to the place that he can bless them and strengthen them. Now, even at times of suffering, God is still able to deliver and to bless. And so as God begins to intervene, he begins to pour out his grace. God remembered his covenant, so therefore he acknowledged them. He saw their need. He saw their pain. He knows their suffering. More than that, he knows exactly what he's going to do. As the Israelites were in a desperate situation, they were under severe persecution and they were slaves, hated by the Egyptians. They felt defeated. But as they cried out to God, God was at that very time, at that very moment, already setting a plan in motion that he was going to provide for them. God heard them. God delivered them. He instructed them and he provided for them daily, as we will see in the study to come. He then led them to the promised land. As we look back on the book of Exodus, we see that he heard their need. He already had a plan for their need, and he provided every step of the way. Can you see God working in your life in the same way? Can you see in your family that you need Him at every avenue, at every possible moment, at every decision? No decision should be made without Him. Why? Because He has a plan. And He remembers the promises that He has made to you, and therefore we build our family, we build our decisions, we make those decisions based upon His promises. Why? Because that's what's going to happen, right? His promises are true. His promises are established. No matter what the situation may look like, no matter what the situation we may find ourselves in, we see that God's Word is consistent. And so we look to His grace. Not only will He deliver us, but then He will empower us to carry on. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now here's something interesting, is that when He delivers them from Egypt, He takes them out of the land, but yet they're dependent upon Him at every step. He parts the waters, and they're able to cross through the Red Sea. He destroys the Egyptian soldiers and the army in one fatal swoop, and then they're set free. There's a division there, for they're not going back, but yet now He has them to Himself. And they're thinking, here we are in the middle of the wilderness. What are we going to eat? Oh, that's great that you ask. And He offers the manna. On a daily basis, they go out and they gather it daily, except for the day before the Sabbath day. And He provides it the entire time that they're out there. He guides them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He provides every step of the way. Why? Because God is gracious. God empowers. He gives us all that we need, not to just be saved, but to be victoriously saved. Are you with me, church? What's the difference? The difference is just getting by or truly experiencing the power of God in your family, in your life, and in your church home. Where is that victory? It's our faith. Oh, so I have to have a strong faith. No, our faith is only as good as the one that we place it in. Are you with me? It's not us. It's not our feeble exercises. It's not our weak attempts at faith, but it's us fully trusting on Him, in Him, to deliver us and guide us in all that we do. That brings victory, is God working in us. What is it that eternity holds for you? What is it that God can free you from? Consequences of your sin, eternal suffering, separated from God forever and ever in a place called hell? What is it that He can free you from? Is there uncertainties of what your future holds or what eternity holds for you? He can deliver you from those doubts, those fears. What are the guilts that are in your life that He and only He can set you free from? Jesus can deliver us from all of these things, and more than just deliver us, but give us victorious life. My last point is God's man. As we see, the people are crying out to God. God, we need help. We need help. God is already preparing His man to deliver Israel. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of the bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And so she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then her sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, or his sister, this is Moses' sister speaking to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, you know, sometimes we reserve this reading. That's why I read the length of it. There's so much more that I left out. But sometimes we only cover these in Sunday school class because there's so much exciting stuff that's going on here. We see that because of the fear of the nation of Israel, the Egyptians said and instructed the midwives as they would go and help deliver the children. They said, now, if there is a boy, a male child that is born of the Hebrew people, you kill him right there. Well, obviously, that's not going to happen with God's people, is it? Folks, we're not in the business of killing children in or out of the womb, amen? That's not what God calls us to do. He doesn't call us to take life, even though it's old and frail and not as productive in our society. We don't take human life under those circumstances, amen? And so we see they're protecting the midwives. And they said, well, you know, Hebrew ladies, they're different. Man, they're strong ladies. They work a while, they have the child, and we don't have time to show up, and oh, they've already had the kid, and it's done, and they're gone. But they weren't going to kill the children. But Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, they decide that they're going to take this child, and they're going to keep him safe. Well, they're able to hold him and hide him for 3 months, and then finally, it's becoming too difficult. And so, in the attempt of disallowing God to do what only God can do, they built an ark. There's a lot of symbolism in here. There's so much we could go into in this, but not time today. Placed him in the Nile River. Guess with crocodiles and snakes and everything else. Boy, what great faith. Wouldn't you agree, mothers? A lot of faith. She sent Miriam, his older sister. She's watching. See what's going to happen. Report back to mom. Pharaoh's daughter finds him. And so Miriam very wisely runs up and says, "Do you need a nurse to take care of the baby? I can go to the Hebrew women and find one for you." "Yes, go get one." Folks, is this all coincidence? Of course not. When we trust the Lord in our family, we trust the Lord with our lives, we trust the Lord with our children, there are times, I'm telling you, it seems like this isn't going to work. You're going to fight at every corner. You're going to fight at every word. You're going to fight at every emotion, every disappointment. Sometimes you just got to pick your battles and stand your ground. But my friend, it is worthwhile for you to teach your children, to guide your children. And even if there's times that you're the worst human being on the planet, you stand your ground lovingly. You stand your ground consistently. You stand your ground faithfully. And you teach your children biblically. Don't teach them your opinion. Teach them biblically so that they have a foundation to stand on. And folks, we've seen Amram and Jochebed do that exact same thing. They demonstrated great faith. And God provided. God provided. And he delivered Moses from that Nile River and put him right back home. Isn't that amazing? We sometimes think that I don't see the end of this. I don't see where this is going. It's okay because God does. And God has. And he will guide where we need to be. And so, his own mother. And when you read in the scripture, you find out that his mother was called upon to nurse Moses, to take care of him, while Pharaoh's daughter paid her to raise her own child. Tell me, God isn't incredible. And folks, I'm telling you, we're serving the same God today. We need to apply this to our own lives. Oh yeah, Moses, he's in a bulrush and he was in the weeds and yeah. Folks, this is real life today. This is the faith that we are exercising, the same faith that his parents displayed, the handmaidens had displayed, his sister had displayed by allowing God to carry through as he calls his people and decides to use his people in his own way and time. Yes, you know what, folks? It seems as though we may be losing out when we're following God's narrow way. When we're trying to follow the path that he has given us, it's so restricted at times. It's so frustrating at times. And we're finding the kickback and the resistance all around us. And sometimes we may even have to let go of friends or whatever it may be to stand to God's standard, but yet God blesses in such incredible ways when we make those little sacrifices. Are you with me? God is preparing his man. Moses is that man. There's so much in Moses' life that is so exciting to see that from the very beginning, God knew who he was. God prepared a safety net around him and began to work through his life before he had even been called yet. Another symbolism that we see in the book of Exodus is that Moses many times is a picture of Christ, the one true deliverer to come. Moses is one of the greatest prophets and one of the greatest men in the Old Testament that we see that God has used him in such powerful ways. But Moses is just a glimmer of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, God's number one man. Now, Moses was God's man, there's no doubt. But Jesus is God's number one man. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. I want you to know that we've jumped way ahead in time, way ahead of time. Luke, Moses has been gone for many, many, many years. And Moses shows up in the most peculiar way. He shows up to the Lord Jesus while Jesus is in the flesh, ministering on the earth, and Jesus has a conversation with two dead people. Now, some would say, that's creepy. But to those that were there, it was glorious and awe-inspiring. Let's read Luke chapter 9, verse 28. Now it came to pass at about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. What happened here? Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went up on the mount, as we would call the Mount of Transfiguration. And as he was praying, he transforms in his glorified state Moses and Elijah, who had been dead for years. These are national heroes. These are national. If you're a Jew, you knew exactly these men and all of their life and all that God had used them in. They were revered by the nation. And so for them to be in the presence of God's glorious presence of the Lord Jesus, and then seeing Moses and Elijah, this was an exciting thing. And you know Peter. Peter's quick to throw in his opinion. And he says, Jesus, it's great for us to be here. But what were they discussing? This is what's intriguing to me, is that Jesus was discussing with Moses and Elijah his coming death. The plans were already set. The plans were already known. The purpose was already in motion. That God, Christ, God the Father was sending his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And this was a heavenly conversation of how this was going to be. But then Peter says, we need to build a tabernacle to each one of you. And what the mistake was here, that God the Father spoke out of the cloud and says, this is my Son, hear him. Because what Peter was doing was he was putting Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all on the same level, all on the same reverence, which is not true. When we look at Scripture, Moses was a great man. But Moses was not able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Why? Because he represented the law. The law couldn't do it. Oh, he was God's man. But he was not God's deliverer. You with me? Elijah. Isn't the life of Elijah amazing? When you go through his life, he was translated, didn't die. He was taken up in a whirlwind. And we see that he was so exciting. He called down fire from heaven. He raised people from the dead. And all of these things. He was a great man. He did great things and miraculous things. But yet, even as great as he was, he still could not deliver anyone from their sin. So therefore, he was God's man, but he was not God's deliverer. Who is God's deliverer? Jesus. That's right. Isn't it amazing that we can go back in the Old Testament and we think that, oh, does this apply to us today? Yes. Does it speak of other things that we need to learn about? No. It points us right to Christ. I want you to think about this morning. Lord, what is it that I need to be delivered from? Some of you may not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today. Some of you may not have accepted Him as your Savior, and so you're still struggling with the question of, where am I going that when this life is done? My friend, you can know. You can know for sure that you have an eternal home in heaven with God the Father by trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Some of you are God's people already, and you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior. You had the salvation experience, and you've already followed Him, but yet you're struggling, and there are sins that are dragging you down. Habits that just keep jumping up and getting in the way, and yet you're not able to experience the power of God like maybe you once had seen before. God can restore that once again through confession and repentance of sin. Be restored once again.